Well, good morning. Welcome here. If you're new, my name is Jonathan. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're just glad that you've joined us. I want to say thank you to Seth for leading worship this morning. Seth and I, we've known each other for some time, but been chatting more recently, and he just has this real heart and passion for worship. And so, Seth, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. Well, this morning we are going to carry on in our study on the spiritual disciplines, on the spiritual rhythms, rather, and we're going to be talking about the spiritual rhythm of prayer. A prayer, along with Bible reading, is sort of considered one of the two most essential spiritual rhythms for we who are following Jesus. In fact, Carl Lundquist traced the development of the sort of spiritual rhythms through the history of the church, and this is what he writes. He says this: the New Testament church built two other disciplines upon prayer and Bible study, the Lord's Supper and community groups. John Wesley in the 1700s emphasized five works of piety by adding fasting. The medieval mystics wrote about nine disciplines clustered around three experiences: purgation of sin, enlightenment of the spirit, union with God. Later, the Keswick Convention in the 1800s, their approach to practical holiness revolved around five different religious exercises. Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, from the last century, lists 12 disciplines, all of them relevant to the contemporary Christian. But whatever varying religious exercises we may practice, without the two basic ones, prayer and Bible reading, the others are empty and powerless. Prayer and Bible reading have always been considered the two key, undisputable, central spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. However, when we get talking about prayer, oftentimes, even though we know it's important, we find it difficult. We struggle with it. You know, I know that when I get talking about prayer, sometimes I just feel guilty. I feel like I haven't been praying as much as I should be praying. Other times, I feel guilty when I pray because I haven't prayed for a while, and then suddenly I'm like, God, I need you to help me. I want you to do this in my life, but I feel embarrassed because I haven't been for a while. I feel kind of like someone who hasn't talked to a friend for a long time and then shows up knocking on the door saying, hey, can I borrow your ladder? It's like, I just feel guilty about that. Other times I get up early in the morning to pray, and then I sit down, I begin to pray, and then I wake up, realize that I fell asleep while I was praying, and I'm like, oh, this is so embarrassing. Like, imagine if I'm talking to a friend in the middle, I fall asleep. Like, who does that? Other times I don't fall asleep. I get praying, and in the midst of it, I realize that I'm suddenly in a galaxy far, far away, and whatever it was that I was praying about, I'm not even thinking about that anymore. I'm thinking about something totally different. And then other times I get really serious. Like, I put my head down, like, I'm going to pray. And I begin to pray, and I pray for, you know, for me and for my family and for friends and for our church and for our city, for what, you know, God is doing in the world and for world peace and an end to hunger. And when I'm done praying, I look up and I realize it's been like 3.5 minutes. I'm kind of done. And it's kind of this awkward thing, like, oh, you know, I don't know, you know, what it is I'm going to do now. And so I kind of look at my phone and realize I've got some other things I got to do. And so I'm like, amen, and away I go. And I don't know if any of that seems familiar to you, but certainly, you know, for me, throughout my years of following Jesus, at one time or another, I've experienced all of those different things. Prayer is so important, and yet often we struggle with it. And yet Jesus loved to pray. I mean, listen to these verses. In Luke chapter 5, it says this: yet the news about Jesus spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And then in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 6, it says this: one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God, the whole night. And then in Luke chapter 9, it says this: once Jesus was praying in private. It goes on to tell what happened next. And then later in that same chapter, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And then again in Luke 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. You see, Jesus loved to pray. For him, it was rich and meaningful and life-giving and important. In fact, so important that he left what others would have thought was incredibly important to do what he thought was even more important, and that was to spend time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. So, If Jesus loves to pray, and if we're his followers, and we want to be like him, then what is it that we need to learn from Jesus so that we also would have that kind of spiritual rhythm in our life where we love to pray, where it's life-giving and fulfilling rather than something that causes us to hang our head in shame or to be embarrassed? Well, as always, Jesus not only calls us to follow him, but then he helps us to know the way. And the same is true when it comes to prayer. And so he helps us with this whole area in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 6. Now, when I think about what causes we as followers of Jesus to struggle in prayer, there are three things that I think really are a barrier for us. The first reason why I think we have a lot of trouble praying is because we're so busy. There's just so much going on in life, we can hardly find the time to slow down and pray. And when we do, when we finally stop, it turns out that we're so distracted that it feels like a waste of time, what little time we have. It's the first reason I think that we often don't pray. Second reason that often why we don't pray is because we find it boring. It's like we say the same thing over and over, and we just, God, where are you? What's going on here? We find prayer sometimes to be boring. And the third reason why I think that we sometimes don't pray is because we don't believe that God is actually going to answer our prayers. We do it out of a sense of duty, but not because we genuinely believe that God will answer our prayers. And so those become barriers for us as we follow after Jesus. And so in this passage we're going to look at here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is actually going to address each of those areas and lay out for us the things that we need to do to develop that kind of spiritual rhythm of prayer in our life so that, like him, it's rich and fulfilling and meaningful. So let's jump in and look at what Jesus has to say. It begins Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Jesus begins this way. He says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Jesus begins by saying this, when you pray. Jesus' expectation is this, if you're a follower of his, that you will pray. Which raises this question then, when do you pray? I mean, obviously, you could pray anytime and anywhere that you want. And my wife is amazing at this. My wife will stop all throughout the day to pray about this and that, big things, but sometimes little things too. Like the kind of things I'm like, really? We're praying about that? You know, we'll go to the mall. She's looking for a parking spot. She'll be like, let's pray for a good parking spot. I'm like, really? For a good parking spot? Other times it's like for lost keys. I'm like, well, we just lost the keys. Let's just look. But you know what I found over the years of watching is that when she prays like that, it's remarkable how often God answers her prayers. Not long ago, she called to make a doctor's appointment for one of my kids. And the doctor's office said it'll be 2, maybe 3 months before we could possibly fit your kid in. And that was really discouraging for my kid. And when they got off the phone, my wife said, "Let's pray." And they bowed their head and they prayed, "God, would you open up something?" And literally, no joke, 5 minutes later, the doctor's office phoned back and said, "We just had a cancellation, and we can see your kid at the end of the week." A coincidence? Well, maybe, but as one English bishop once said, it's amazing how many coincidences happen when I start to pray. But even though we can pray, so we can pray anytime, anywhere we want, but even though that's the case, the question still remains, when do you pray? I mean, when do you stop and spend time talking to God? Jesus says the hypocrites in his day, they had a time. They picked the busiest day of the week, market day, when everyone came into the market, and then they would go out and they would stand on the sidewalk and they'd raise their hands so that everyone knew how holy and righteous they were, and then they would pray. And Jesus says, don't do that. However, I'm not thinking that's really an issue for you and I these days. Like, I don't think there's a lot of you who are picking, you know, Saturday morning out here at the farmer's market on 224th, and you're standing out there with your hands raised so everyone knows what kind of a good Christian you are. That really isn't the issue for us today. Our issue is actually the opposite. For most of us, it's not a time. It's that we don't have a time. There's no time in our life that we regularly set aside to pray because we're so busy and so distracted. And frankly, you know, we have reason to be. I mean, there is no time in human history where there have been people that have been more busy and more distracted than in our day. And our distractions go everywhere with us. A recent study found that the average iPhone user reached out, touched their phone 2,617 times a day. And that on average, they spent 2.5 hours a day in 76 different sort of interactions with their phone on their phone. It's a lot of distraction in a person's life. And that's just the phone. That doesn't even begin with social media, checking your emails, checking the weather, buying stuff on Amazon. I mean, none of that. And that doesn't even begin to talk about Netflix. I mean, we live in an age of incredible distraction. And at the same time, our attention span keeps getting shorter and shorter. A guy named pastor and author John Mark Comer writes this. He says, our attention span is dropping with each passing year. In 2000, before the digital revolution, it was 12 seconds. So not exactly like we had a lot of wiggle room. But since then, it has dropped to 8 seconds. To put things in perspective, a goldfish has an attention span of 9 seconds. Yes, that's right. We're losing to goldfish. Not good. We are distracted. And at the same time, we're so busy. I mean, one of the things that I've heard over and over in the midst of COVID is one of the few things that has been good about it is it has finally helped us slow down and realize how busy we really were. We're busy and easily distracted. And so here's what Jesus says in the first part of verse 6. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Find a place where you can pray where there's no distractions. No phone, no TV, no iPad, no Siri, no Alexa, no whatever other device out there has a personal name. Just find a place where you can be alone and spend time in prayer with God. And in fact, if you do this, if you regularly do this, that place, wherever it is, I mean, if it's a chair in the corner of your room or down in the laundry room in the basement or a corner of your office, wherever it is, if you regularly make that a place where you meet with God, over time, what happens is that place becomes kind of like a holy ground. It becomes this place in your world where you regularly go and you meet with the God of the universe and have a conversation with him. Jesus says, you should start by picking a place. And then you need to pick a time. I mean, pick a time that is best for you, but also where you're at your best. For some of you, it's like early morning. For others, it would be like at lunchtime, you know, when you've got a break in your day. Others, it might be between when work is done and before you get home. And for some of you, it's in the evening. But pick a time where you say, I'm going to regularly commit to spend some time in prayer to God. And then the third part of that is you need to decide how long you're going to pray for. And don't make it long, especially if you haven't done a lot of this before. If you wake up one day and you say, you know, I haven't done any training, but I'm going to run a marathon, I promise you, halfway through, you will die. And the same is true if you wake up and you say, today I'm going to pray for an hour. If you haven't been praying regularly, halfway through, you're going to die. And you're going to say, I ain't doing that ever again. So if you're just starting, pick like 5 minutes or 10 minutes. That's all. And just say, this is going to be my time. And then, at that time, go to that place, sit down, and begin to pray. And if you're like me, in fact, if you're human, when you begin to pray, your mind is going to begin to wander. Now, when it wanders, you just bring it back and keep praying. But if your mind keeps wandering, if you keep, you know, ending up in that other place, then rather than feeling guilty about it, follow that. I mean, clearly that is on your mind, so bring it to God. If you're praying for world peace, but you keep finding yourself in this sort of revenge fantasy, then skip world peace and say, God, I just want to cause, you know, I want to get back to this person for what they did and pray about it and bring it to God. Or if you find that you're continually, you know, thinking about an issue at work or something that you've got to do, then just bring it to God and pray about it. Or if you really want to stay focused, another thing to consider doing is to write your prayers out. This is a practice that I've done for years, and I found it incredibly helpful. I have developed a shorthand where I can write almost as fast as I can pray. And you know, as I pray, there's something about my hand moving and my eyes following that just allows me to pour my heart out to God and to focus as I do that. And whatever it is, find those times where you're going to pray. You know, in a world of busyness and distraction, Jesus says, find that place. Go there. And it's going to take planning, and it's going to take some intentionality. But if you do, if you say, I'm going to do this, here's what Jesus says will happen for you. Look at the second part of verse 6. He says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, if you do this, God will reward you. Bill Hybels was a well-known pastor of a very large, influential church down in the States, and he's a busy guy. And he prayed, but not a lot. And God convicted him that he needed to begin to pray. So he went and he got a bunch of books, and he read all those books, and then he opened the Word of God and studied everything that it said about prayer. And then he did an amazing thing. He actually began to pray. He picked his place, picked his time, figured out how long it would be, and he began to pray there regularly. And here's what happened for him when he did that. This is what he writes. He said, the greatest fulfillment in my prayer life has not been the list of miraculous answers to prayers I have received, although that's been wonderful. The greatest thrill has been the qualitative difference in my relationship with God. And when I started to pray, I didn't know that was going to happen. God and I used to be rather casually related to one another. We didn't get together and talk very much. Now, however, we get together a lot, not talking on the run, but carrying on substantial, soul-searching conversations every morning for a good chunk of time. I feel as if I've gotten to know God a lot better since I started praying. The reward for finding your place and then regularly praying is that your relationship with God will come alive. What was once sort of a distant, kind of cool relationship with God will flourish to become the kind of relationship that is rich and life-giving and fulfilling. This is the reward that Jesus promises those who do this. Your Father who sees in secret, who sees you going there regularly and opening your heart to Him, will also open His heart to you in a beautiful kind of relationship. So, if you want to develop a spiritual rhythm of prayer in your life like Jesus, one that is rich and fulfilling and that you find joy in, here's the first thing you need to do. You need to find your place to pray. So, real quick, where is that? Can you name that place? And if you can't, take a second and think through your place, through your home. I mean, where is that place? Is it a chair? Is it a space in your basement? Is it a place on a couch? Where is your place where you say, this could become holy ground for me? This could be the place where I regularly meet with the God of the universe and enter into a conversation with Him. It's the first place that Jesus calls us to start. And here's what he says next in verse 7. He says this, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You know, in Jesus' day, the Gentiles, and by Gentiles, he means the pagans, those who worshiped other gods, they thought that if they prayed a lot, the same thing over and over and over, that if they did it enough, that their gods would finally relent and answer their prayers. And Jesus says, don't do that. Now, you know, we're not worshiping other gods, but the fact of the matter is that often our prayers aren't much different than the pagans were. Our prayers are often like this, dear God. And then we launch into this laundry list of prayers that we want God to either, that, you know, we need Him to do or would like Him to do or would be really wonderful if He would do in our lives. But imagine if that was my relationship with my wife like that. Imagine that if I sat in the living room on the main floor of our house and she was up in the bedroom and I just yelled up to her like, hey, honey, hey, we need some laundry soap and we need some more milk. And since you're out, would you mind picking up a head of lettuce? And could you pick up the kids too? And by the way, I heard that the neighbors were having a rough day on your way to pick up the kids. Would you mind sticking your head in there and just making sure they're okay? I mean, I tried that once. Didn't go over so well, right? But that's often how we have our prayer you know, life with God. Like, God, would you do this? And God, would you do that? And the next day, God, could you do this? And God, would you pick up that? And God, would you fix that? The fact of the matter is, over time, there's not much of a relationship there, is there? It's not life-giving. It just you know, cold. And you know, yet we do that. We have this sort of list of requests, and sometimes we pray them with great sincerity. Other times out of obligation. Sometimes we pray them out of sheer desperation. But in the end, if that's all that we're doing, then in the end, what we're really doing is just heaping up these empty phrases and thinking that if we repeat them often enough, that God will answer. And the problem with that kind of praying is it doesn't take long and it gets really boring really fast. But it's not meant to be that way. I mean, prayer is meant to be a conversation between you and God. The question, though, is this. What exactly is it that you talk to God about? I mean, once you're done your 3.5 minutes of going through your list, then what is it that you talk to God about? You know, in our culture, you know, if you're Canadian and you run into that awkward, like, I don't know what to talk about, you can always talk about the weather, right? I mean, that's our go-to. Oh, the weather, crazy summer, right? Everyone's like, yeah, crazy, bad weather. And after a minute and a half, you're kind of stuck again. But God already knows the weather. In fact, he knows what the weather's going to be next week. So what is it that you have a conversation with God about? I mean, by conversation, I mean something that you're interested in, that he's interested in, where he says something and you listen and then you respond and you say something and he listens and it becomes rich and meaningful and speaks to what's going on in your world. Because that's what prayer is supposed to be like. It's meant to be a conversation. So, how exactly do you develop that kind of conversation with God? Well, if we don't know, one of the places we learn is by going back and learning from others who have done that. And if you go back a little ways into church history, there is a guy who was brilliant at this. His name was George Mueller. George Mueller lived in England in the 1800s, and he started an orphanage. In fact, he ran an orphanage for years, often with 2,000 orphans at the same time. But what was remarkable about him is that he never once asked for money from anyone. And of course, in that day, the government didn't put any money into it. And so every dime that came in came because he spent time praying to God. And in fact, over his years of ministry, millions of dollars came in so that he could not only support this huge orphanage, but also support missions around the world. And there is the record of tens of thousands of his prayer requests being answered very specifically by God. So here's a man who knows about prayer. But here's the interesting thing. In 1841, years after, in fact, decades after he'd been praying, Mueller discovered something that totally revolutionized his prayer life. Until that time, for over a decade before, he'd gotten up early in the morning to pray. But in 1841, he began to get up early in the morning and read his Bible. And then after reading his Bible, he would begin to meditate on it. I mean, he would begin to look at what the Bible said, what it meant, how it applied in his life, and he would just sort of think about that. And as he did that, as he read his Bible and meditated, he said, this is what he said happened. He said, the result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a few minutes, my soul has been led to confession or to thanksgiving or to intercession or to supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less to prayer. Fascinating thing is that Mueller goes on to say that before that time when he would pray, it would take him 10, sometimes 15 minutes to kind of get focused on his prayers, to get his mind to stop wandering. But meditating on God's word changed everything because it developed into a rich conversation with God. He goes on to say this, the result of this is that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or intercession mingled with my meditation, and that my inner man almost invariably is even sensibly nourished and strengthened, and that by breakfast time, with rare exceptions, I am in a peaceful, if not happy, state of heart. So here's what Mueller did. He entered into a conversation with God. God spoke to him. Now, God didn't speak to him through a booming voice or some sort of, you know, feeling in his gut. Rather, God spoke to him through his word in the black and white letters there. So he knew it was God speaking. And as he meditated on what God said, God spoke to him. And then he responded, sometimes with confession, sometimes with thanksgiving, sometimes with prayer requests for himself, sometimes for others. And then God would speak to him. And this beautiful relationship, this conversation developed between him and God. And that sounds rich. I mean, that's not some sort of laundry list of, you know, God, could you do this? And God, would you do that? And hoping that God would answer those kinds of requests. That's a life-giving conversation. And that's what prayer can be like. And at the end, as Mueller stated, at the end, he was strengthened and his soul was nourished and he entered his day with peace and even with a sense of happiness. Not every day, but pretty regularly. Now that sounds pretty good. So here's the second thing that Jesus calls us to if we want to pray and if we want to enjoy it the way that Jesus does. We need to engage in a real conversation. Now, how are you going to do that? If you don't know, the place to start is to open the Word of God. Begin to read it and to meditate on it, and out of that to enter into this kind of conversation with God. Jesus says this, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do. And then the next verse, in verse 8, he goes on to say this, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You know, the Gentiles, the pagans, they prayed over and over and over again, all these empty phrases, because their hope was that maybe, just maybe, their gods might answer their prayers. And the fact of the matter is, today, sometimes our prayers aren't that different. I mean, we're not praying to some pagan god, we're praying to the true and the living God. But the fact of the matter is, although we don't want to admit it, sometimes we wonder if our prayers are making any difference, if God is actually listening, or if he will actually do anything about it. Jesus talks about this in a story, actually in a parable, and it's found in Luke chapter 18. This is how it begins. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. In other words, Jesus tells this story so that we will know that it's worthwhile praying, that your prayers are being heard and that they make a difference. Here's the story that he tells. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterwards, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So this is the parable that Jesus tells so that we won't stop praying because somehow we think that our prayers aren't going to be answered. The problem is that often with this particular parable, we misunderstand what Jesus is saying. We often think that in this story that we're the widow, that we're this sort of helpless, desperate individual who comes desperately asking for the judge to solve our problem. And when he won't, we should just keep coming back again and again and again until we finally wear him down and our prayers get answered. Which would then mean that the judge in this story would represent God. That God is this sort of unscrupulous, uncaring, way too busy to pay attention to us person who finally, because we just won't let it go, we just keep after him, finally says, fine, as long as you leave me alone, I will answer your prayer request. That's often how people have interpreted this parable, and yet nothing could be further from the truth. God is not some unjust judge who doesn't care about us. In fact, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that he's the exact opposite. He is a father who cares deeply for you and I and is deeply engaged in our world and the things that matter to us. And you and me, we're not the widow. We're not this sort of desperate, out in the middle of nowhere, have no place to turn kind of person who might get a chance if we're lucky to get God's attention. No. The Bible teaches that we're sons and daughters of the living God. He's our Father. You see, what Jesus is teaching us is that if a judge like this, who doesn't care at all about a woman, a widow like that, if he's willing to answer finally her request, how much more? How much more would our Father in heaven, who loves us, respond to our prayers, requests that we have? And that's what Jesus is talking about back here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I mean, if you're a parent, you get this, right? I mean, you've got kids. You love them so much. When they come and ask, your first response isn't like, no, heck no, not a chance. No, generally your response is, yeah, if I can, if it's good for you, I'd love to. Now, it's not always good. When my kid comes to me at 10 o'clock at night and says, Dad, can I drink a Coke and eat these three chocolate bars? Obviously, the answer is no, it's not good for you. It's not good for me, but that's not quite here. The point is, God doesn't always say yes, but his attitude, his general approach is, yes, I want to, and what you say matters. And yes, your prayers make a difference. Dallas Willard writes this. He's a Christian author and thinker. He says this, God's response to our prayers is not a charade. He does not pretend that he is answering our prayers when he is only doing what he is going to do anyway. Our requests really do make a difference in what God does or does not do. The idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a specter that haunts the minds of many who sincerely profess belief in God. It makes prayer psychologically impossible, replacing it with dead ritual at best. And of course, God doesn't respond to this. You wouldn't either. You know, when you pray, you got to know that God answers your prayers. You've got to believe it. I mean, when you pray, think about how it is that you respond to the requests of your children. Or if you don't have children, maybe your nephews or your nieces or whoever is that significant kids in your life. That's how God responds to your prayers. Your prayers matter. They do affect what God does and how he acts. And if you want that kind of rich prayer life that Jesus had, here's what you need to do. You need to believe that God answers your prayers. You see, these things that Jesus is talking about in this passage, they're the foundation for having a rich, a beautiful, a meaningful rhythm of prayer in your life. After this, in the verses that follow, Jesus teaches us how to pray. If you want to know how to pray, how Jesus prayed, then you just look at it, you just keep reading. But in these few verses, Jesus says, if you want to have a rhythm of prayer in your life, you need to do these things. You need to find a place that becomes holy ground for you, a time that you regularly go to pray, a length of time that you say, it doesn't have to be long, but this is my time that I'm going to pray. And you got to engage in a real conversation with God, not just firing off a list of requests. So open the Word of God and find a place and begin this conversation with God about what he says and what it means for you and what he's saying to you. And you got to believe that God cares about your prayers and that he's listening like a good father and that he will answer your prayers. And you know, if you do that, then your prayer life will become rich and meaningful like Jesus had his prayer life, and it will become the kind of thing that brings beauty into your life. So would you take a moment right now and bow your heads and let's pray, and let's talk to God and speak to him. God, thank you. Thank you for the privilege to be able to come into your very presence because of Jesus and to speak to you. God, you're the God of all the universe. You're the God who put a million, billion stars in place, and yet we have the privilege to come to you. And God, you know that for many of us, prayer is something that we know is important, but we struggle with. God, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters, for me too, God, that this day we would continue to develop a rhythm of prayer in our life. Father, that we'd follow what Jesus laid out for us here, and that as we do, God, it would become rich and meaningful and important in our life so that it becomes more important than other things. And we say, no, right now, I got to pray. And God, out of that would come a nourishing of our souls and a strengthening of our lives. And out of it would come a peace in the midst of the chaos in our world. And Father, even a joy and a happiness that we don't find anywhere else. God, would you do that for us as we follow after Jesus, as we establish this rhythm of prayer in our lives. God, we thank you that this is what you want to do for us. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Seth is going to lead us in one more song of worship, and then right after I'll be back to close our time together. So let's worship now.